I'm going to ask all of my beloved church family here to open up their Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we move along here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this wonderful chapter from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Boasting is necessary, but it is not profitable. But I'll move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I'll spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would fully permeate our lives, our minds would listen, would move down into our hearts, and would work out in our lives in a wonderful way, Lord. I pray for a filling of your Spirit, Lord. I pray for humility of heart, Lord, this morning, that we would get out of the way, Lord, that we would listen and learn and respond and be changed by the power of your word, the power of your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, are there certain things in our life that we take for granted? Or things that we fail to see that are somewhat obvious? Maybe little acts of kindness that you have failed to appreciate and say thank you. Maybe there are times where you miss obvious signs, reads, signals from someone that you're next to or close to. I know that happened to me this week. I missed the obvious signs and signals of an obvious mood swing in a particular little girl. I was told to lighten up, stop your teasing, as she walked out of the room angry at me. I won't say which girl it was. I also know that my Sarah was definitely her system was out of whack a little bit too, and I was missing the obvious signs and signals. And when Katie's around me, she lovingly, if she's close to me, she'll just kind of brush my arm like this. If I'm a distance from her, she does this. Okay, in other words, calm down, shut your mouth. So, and that happened, and it was obvious that I should have picked up on some of these things. And if I was to ask you, what is it that causes us to miss the obvious? Is it because we possibly center too much on ourselves? Could it be that we miss out on some of the greatest blessings from God because of a variety of me-focused perspectives? Maybe because of worldly and secular busyness we find ourselves in so often. Could be because of shallow, superficial thinking and false belief. Yet Paul wants us this morning, he wants our complete undivided attention. For he doesn't want any of us to miss what is so obvious in the text this morning. For what we discover in this section this morning in chapter 12 is the theme for the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians. And therefore, I want you all to stay focused this morning on this glorious section of text and not to miss this main theme verse. And may God use this passage this morning, I pray this all the time, use this passage this morning to truly transform our lives for his glory. I don't have a half a sheet of paper, but if it would be, the title would basically be Sustaining Power, the Sustaining Power of God's Amazing Grace. But as we look through this, in verse 1, again, Paul is still on that theme of boasting, and he needs to do a little more boasting. And this particular boasting is necessary because of this Corinthian church and how dysfunctional they truly were. And yet, this church isn't hopeless in the sight and eyes of God. This church isn't beyond the Holy Spirit's work, which should be a great encouragement for all churches, all local bodies of Christ, all assemblies of the true family of God who truly trust in Jesus. And thus, Paul isn't giving up on this church. And Paul now moves into this verses 2 through 4 to some spectacular visions and revelations that Paul experienced from the Lord. And Paul is doing his very best to make the point that he doesn't want to brag or to boast about himself, again in this section. And Paul does this very interesting manner, and he starts by referring to this man, if you look at your text, to this man that he knows. He knows this man really well, full well, this man he knows in Christ, it says. And Paul uses that wonderful, powerful, purposeful phrase, in Christ. That little word is a en in the original Greek, in fact, just like in and ours. And what basically it tells us, if he's in Christ, that people would fully know that this person that he's speaking about is truly a Christian, that this person is really a Christ follower. And my question this morning is, are you able to state that you too are found in Christ? It's a very, very powerful phrase. Do you know full well that you too are a Christ follower? And Paul here, he's interesting as he writes this section. He is purposely being somewhat vague in his description of these visions and revelations, while also being somewhat specific in these same visions and revelations from the Lord. He's very precise to begin with, that he truly knows this man in Christ, and quite clear and specific that this same man that he knows very well was caught up, it says, to the third heaven 14 years ago. Very specific. He knows that this man was snatched away to paradise. But as he continues in this extraordinary God-produced experience, he becomes a little more vague, a little more confusing, more indefinite. For Paul tells us that he is unsure if this man was in his physical body or out of the body when he went and caught up to this third heaven, when he was snatched up and snatched away to this paradise. Did this man go to heaven in his body, or did this man go to heaven in his spirit? The question to ask is, why does Paul know or not know this situation? Does he really know what happened to this man, or is he purposely being vague in order to make his point? Most trustworthy biblical scholars, if we see this phrase, the third heaven, and describe this, the first heaven, would be the atmospheric heaven, the sky. As we look out today, I can see the sky, the heaven. The second heaven would be that further heaven where we can see the planet and the stars, maybe with a powerful telescope. The third heaven then would be what we'd call where Christ resides in paradise, in glory, in heaven. And that's how that is described. The third heaven and paradise are the same thing. They're synonymous. And yet here again, Paul is quite specific that this man heard these inexpressible words while in paradise. Words which it says a man is not allowed to speak. That no human being should utter. And as I was thinking that, can we who are finite, secular people understand the infinite sacredness of glory? I don't know. This unspeakable, impossible, wonderful, glorious experience from Paul is amazing. And yet there are mysteries that belong only to God. And it might most likely was also maybe Paul was told he was forbidden by God to even speak of such things that he saw. If this experience, if I was to ask you, if this experience had happened to any one of you here this morning, what would be your response? What would you have done? What would you say? Who would you have told? Today there are many fabricated, outrageous claims being made by supposed Christians. Entire books have been written about near-death experiences and going to heaven. These same people appear on talk shows to promote their books and their so-called experience to heaven. Yet this is all we get from the Apostle Paul, who other in the New Testament, other than the Apostle John, had an absolutely real, transcendent, heavenly encounter. And yet he doesn't write books. He doesn't tell the world about this. He doesn't, have multiple paragraphs and pages. We get a mere 4 verses here of this divine encounter. The question is why? Why? Well, I think it really shows forth Paul's humility. He's emphasizing that these revelations really don't warrant such extreme boasting. And Paul demonstrates here true humility, for even as great as these divine revelations were, Paul now moves on to boasting about the right things. Paul now moves on to boasting about God's truth. And furthermore, it says that he will be boasting in his weaknesses. How many of us here enjoy boasting about our weaknesses, our frailties, our shortcomings? Beloved, that is the complete opposite of where people are today. Today, there are these new celebrities called influencers on the World Wide Web who would never think of promoting their weaknesses. When was the last time you or I heard a politician, a big name athlete, or a Hollywood star speak humbly, say things, something like, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'm weak, forgive me? I haven't heard that. And Paul simply states in verse 6, if you look at that, what you see and hear from Paul is what you get. And I love this. He takes no credit other than how Christ lives in and through him. Paul takes none of the credit of these God-given blessed experiences. He doesn't stretch the truth. He doesn't boast or brag about himself other than about his weaknesses. I love this verse, for it plainly tells us that Paul was comfortable and content in who he is in Christ. No pretentiousness. No trying to be something that he isn't. No trying to impress others. Just living moment by moment in the humility and grace that God provides. We can all learn. We can all learn from this wonderful passage and how to live for Christ. If we could speak these words into every junior high and high school student that worry about looks, you know, conditions, I mean, everything else, you know, do I look okay? What's my skin like? How's my complexion? Am I saying the right things? Am I wearing the right clothes? I mean, it's crazy out there today. Crazy. And the one true God we learn from this text, he uses difficulties and trials and suffering and pains to mold us and to shape us and to conform us into his very image. And in verses 7 to 8, God also used this thorn in the flesh given to Paul, a messenger of Satan, to torment Paul, to harass Paul. Stop and think about that. Who would ever want a messenger of Satan to constantly harass and torment them? Do you know of another person in the Bible to whom God allowed Satan to torment? A guy named Job, remember him? For sure. And of course, Jesus was harassed and tormented by Satan. And yet Paul does what every true follower of Christ should do when found in a situation like that. We should pray. And that's what Paul does. Paul prayed and he pleaded to the Lord, it says, three times. Whether it was three or more, I'm not sure. He's very specific there, three times. That this thorn would be removed from him. And yet, what happens? Prays. Was the thorn removed? No. No. How many of you this morning have petitioned God for something on an ongoing, regular basis? Maybe even prayed this petition for years, and your request has never been answered by our most gracious God. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel and think about our Lord? Why wasn't Paul's request answered in the way he wanted? Was it because Paul didn't have enough faith? That's a big one they throw at us. I've heard that one. Was it because Paul believed that every difficult obstacle should always be removed from a true Christian? Is that what he thought? Or was it because he thought that if one turns to Christ, everything goes our way? I've heard that one too. Paul's thorn, though we weren't told what it is or what it was purposely given to Paul by God, or allowed by God, I should say, so that Paul, it says twice, emphasizing, so that Paul would not what? Paul would not exalt himself, it says. Paul would not make much of himself. Paul would not brag or boast about himself, so that Paul would remain humble. That Paul would fully realize where his true strength comes from. Paul, who wrote Romans 8:28, a favorite verse of many, we know that what? All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's a glorious verse, taken out of context so often. This verse doesn't say that all things are good, all right? But it does say that all things work together for our good according to God's perfect sovereign purposes. That's hard to understand. That's hard to grasp. Even in difficulties and trials and sufferings, amen, and pain, if we're honest, even thorns in the flesh. this verse also doesn't say that some things, once in a while, work together for good. It doesn't say that. It says all things. It clearly states all things. And my question this morning, do you and I believe this? Do you have that faith that says, yes, even when the worst things happened, even things that we'd never pray for anyone to happen to, they happen. Are we able to still say God is better and greater and more gracious and more powerful to handle this in a way that I trust in Him? It's important that we understand this. You're all going to have bad days, amen? And we do. We do. But it's all a matter of having the right perspective. I have been walking with Jesus. I've been blessed by Jesus. For some 49 years now. Almost 50 years now, I think about it. 49 years. And Christianity to me is real. And here's why. As I thought this through, because it gives the clearest, purest, most obvious answers to life's deepest questions. And that's why I trust Jesus for everything. I really do. And Paul's aim here in this passage was not to make too much of his experiences. But there was something that was weighing on his heart that was of much more importance. If you expected, beloved, if you expected every single magnificent supernatural experience that happened to Paul or to John or to Moses or to Elijah should be repeated in your life as well, what would happen to your faith? What would happen to your faith? There are those in the church today that believe the miracles that happen in the Bible should be happening to us as well. I'm going to tell you that is a very dangerous and disappointing theology to think that way. For eventually you will blame God for constantly letting you down. And then because Christ didn't work for you, that God disappointed you, you slowly walk away from the one true God of that true saving faith. It's tragic. And that's exactly why Paul did not make much of this divine encounter. For he knew it was given to him alone. That we shouldn't base our love, our delight and faith in Christ in our experiences or in an emotional high, but in the truth and reality of God's all-powerful gospel upon his inerrant truth, upon his, I would say, inspired, infallible, life-changing word. I have been through the years on many retreats from high school. When I was a youth pastor, took the high school gang on retreats. We went up to Oconto several times. These spiritual retreats, and many times we go for 3 days, 4 days, maybe a week possibly, and we're expecting this supernatural, spiritual high to take over. And I've seen it. These emotional highs. Some of you have been there maybe. I know for a fact. And we think, oh, this is glorious. This is wonderful. What? And they're just on fire. And I'm driving the van home. And I'm listening to conversations. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are changed. Something magically wonderful happened at this retreat. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And a few weeks later, a few weeks later, they're more down. And a few weeks, months, years later, they're not even in the faith any longer. It's tragic. That's why we need to stand on what God here has to say for us. And now, as long as you're all paying really, really close attention this morning, we come now to Paul's big idea of the passage. We come now to the main event. We now discover the central theme of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. And we discover where Paul's strength and power comes from. For as Paul prays in this text to our triune Lord, our Lord answers Paul's request. He really does in verse 9. And what a glorious, glorious verse it is. As great and marvelous and wonderful as the visions and revelations and the inexpressible words from heaven were, here's what we learn. That the all-sufficient grace of God, the all-sufficient grace of God is so much better. It's so more glorious. It's amazing. Have you ever stopped to think about how amazing God's grace truly is? Do you cherish His grace? Do you delight in that grace? If you do not find God's grace amazing, I am concerned, deeply concerned. When we think and ponder about what God's grace encircles in our Christian walk in life, it's astounding. You could name so many things that we are given because of God's grace. Have you ever been forgiven? Grace. Have you ever been loved? Grace. It's just, there's so much to talk about in this God's amazing grace. Apart and separate from God's saving, amazing grace, you and I would have nothing at all. Other than a lost, lonely life and an eternal, damning death in a real place called hell. Listen to some more of these verses, though, but I'm going to read it again, verse 9 and 10. I pray that this verse again encourages you with this sustained encouragement of your souls here. As we read, it says, "But he said to me," as he pleaded and prayed that would leave him, here's what God tells him. Here's your answer. He says, Paul, listen up. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may reside in me. And listen to this, verse 10. So I take pleasure in weaknesses. He finds delight in his weaknesses. It's amazing. He's well pleased in his weaknesses. That's really that word where the scriptures say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's the exact same word here. Delight, well pleased, pleasure in weaknesses and in insults and in hardships and persecutions, in difficulties. Why? For the sake of Christ. Why? For the glory of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is that not the complete opposite of what the world tells us? Christ turns everything upside down, doesn't he? In the most marvelous ways. This is amazing. Here's another verse. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We already went through this verse. And God is able. The word is dunamis. He's powerful. He's able to make, listen here, all grace. Not some grace, not partial grace, not a little bitty grace. All grace abound, overflow to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound, excel in every good work. What do you need? You need His grace. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men or human wisdom, but in the power of God, His grace. Isaiah 40, you know this one, 29 to 31. He, God, gives strength to who? The faint, and strengthens who? The powerless. It says that these children may become faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust or wait in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not faint. As I was able to look at the Old Testament too in this section, it's amazing about God's grace is found so often. The Old Testament saints would actually pray for God's favor, his grace, his love just to be poured out on them. They knew that they couldn't do anything apart and separate from God. They prayed for God's favor to be found on them, that God would see them and favor them and grace them with his unrelenting love. You'll find that often in the Psalms. Genesis, it says this, and the Lord saw, chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. It goes on, the next verse says, but God's grace, his favor, it says, was poured out upon Noah. In spite of Noah. Was God's grace and favor found in Noah because Noah was so special or better than anyone else? Was it because of all the good choices that Noah made? Was God's grace given to Noah because he was so righteous? No. Beloved, do you and I truly appreciate this most glorious gift of God? This wonderful gift of God? This amazing, sustaining grace? It's everything. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for these words of grace, these words that should bring comfort to us. In spite of the busyness and the craziness, whether you have 5 kids and a newborn, or 3 kids, or 4 kids, or craziness of life, whether you're a single mom or just a single parent, whether you are widowed or alone, Lord, or whether you're married or whatever, Lord, your grace is sufficient. For even when we are so weak, you are so ever strong. And Lord, I pray that we would as a church remain broken and humble and contrite of heart, that we and people would see in us, not our boasting, not our bragging, not our confidence, Lord, that they would see in us the glory of God. They would see in us our weakness so that God would be made so strong, so mighty, so powerful, so that we would be able to say, I can do nothing apart from Jesus. Lord, thank you for these words.